Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to the Erev Shabbat Bible study. Pull up a chair, and let's study the Word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven, and we thank you and bless you, and praise you for a wonderful week. We thank you for the holy day that passed, and we thank you for your feast days that are coming. We pray, Father, that your spirit would guide and lead as we study your word, and you would help us to be better disciples and servants of yours. We thank you for all you do, and we give you praise in the name and by the authority of your Son and our Savior, Yeshua Messiah, we pray. Hallelujah. All right, I pray that everybody had a blessed fast. Boy, this week went fast, but wow, was it a busy one. So, with Sukkot coming up, I don't think I'm going to be continuing Timothy next week. Yahweh willing, though, I will do a Friday night Bible study. We will see how it goes at the feast. But today we will do 2 Timothy. I'm just going to go over, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry. But I'm just going to go over a couple of articles here because the big story, you know, that I mentioned last week was about the UN meeting and the different things that are going on. And now, you know, with President Trump coming out and announcing a peace plan for Gaza, basically not even really a peace plan, but for Hamas to give themselves up and put all their weapons down and, you know, to get them away where they won't be slaughtered, you know, so... Who knows what's going to happen? We'll find out in the next couple of days. Not holding much hope for that. But I'm pretty sure the way Hamas is right now that Israel could go in there. At what carnage it's going to continue to draw. I really, to be honest with you, I don't know what is on the mind of Prime Minister Netanyahu. Because even a lot of the generals do not agree with what they're doing right now. Even Mossad, who is... not the best people in the world, are not agreeing with him on some of the stuff he's doing, but people are being killed, soldiers are being killed, you know, innocent people being killed, and it just doesn't seem like there's, you know, the psychological thing that's happening to Israelis and Israeli soldiers and calling up 50 and above, you know, for reserves. I don't know what he's trying to do, but he is certainly... if his goal is to turn the entire world against him, he's accomplishing that. That goal would be accomplished. And we do know that's part of the day of Jacob's trouble, which maybe that's what I'll be talking about next week in the Bible study, because it's not just a matter of Israel losing in a war, which eventually will come. It's a matter of why that war comes, you know, because the war is all the nations coming and surrounding Jerusalem. And How on earth could that happen? If you take the Bible away, under what circumstance would all nations be coming to any nation? Where do we ever see that? You don't see that anywhere. But that's what the Bible says, and that's what we see is coming up because of that. And here, the article says, Arab leaders decry Gaza genocide, urge Palestinian state in impassioned UN police speeches. So it was a really bad move to do the attack that Israel did on, was it Doha or Dubai? It was really a bad move, and President Trump even made Netanyahu apologize, but he is really turning the ear of all the Arab countries against him, and maybe they're feeling emboldened, you know, on what they've done so far, and because they have a lot of intelligence, how they can do things. But, you know, according to the Bible, we know it's not going to turn out in their favor until they turn to Yeshua. So we will see. Here's another article that says, Netanyahu claims the U.S. strike on Iran was never meant to destroy the nuclear stockpile. We knew we couldn't get it. So it's been said now, they have that. I mentioned this right after the war. I said this, some people said that it wasn't true, that there was 450 pounds of enriched uranium that I heard it from insiders that I even knew from Israel that they did take away beforehand. I even saw video of the trucks taking this stuff away, and now it's been confirmed even by Israel and the U.S. that yes, the facilities to manufacture whatever were hit pretty bad, but the material there, which means they could take this material other places and do it or whatnot. So they do have material for about 9 bombs, and Iran is trying to rebuild, as I was saying last week. And here, IDF intercepts Yemen ballistic missile. Houthis say it had a cluster bomb warhead, which means, and Iran used some of these in the war, that once it comes over, it shoots out like maybe 20 different bombs from one bomb. And the air defense cannot stop that, the missile defense that they have. So I mentioned this before, the airport, not Ben Gurion Airport, but the Eilat Airport was hit by a missile about 2 weeks ago from Yemen. And they also hit in Eilat in the city, another missile there. So they're not saying too much in the news about the Yemenis missiles that are hitting, but they're hitting pretty bad in Israel and causing a lot of panic. And now using cluster bomb, I didn't even know they had that capability, but we will see. It just seems that the Houthis, no matter what, you know, happens to them, they just keep going on. And this is an interesting article, Nothing with War. It says, breaking ground without digging. In first, archaeologists x-ray Jerusalem's hidden layers. So this is actually in the city of David, which is going to be really interesting that they have these new x-ray machines that can see through the rocks and look for tunnels and different things. And I can imagine where that is going to lead to. Maybe some of the things that I saw underground also. I was actually in some of those tunnels not that long ago. But City of David is one of the most amazing places on Earth. So that is all I am going to go into right now, because I want to get into the Bible study, and I hope to, at Sukkot next week, go into some things with world events and share with the brethren that are going to be with us about some world events that are going on, and we will see how that goes. So let us go now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, verse 1 of chapter 2. And it says, first of all, then, I exhort that petitions, prayers, supplications, and thanksgiving be made to Elohim on behalf of all men. So, in chapter 1, I was saying this, Paul, who was a great mentor to Timothy, and he's going into, you know, things of his calling, and about the false teachers, which is a lot in the book, even later in the book we will see. And he talks about the Torah, you know, not being for righteous people, but for being sinners, because righteous people are going to keep it. It's the sinners that the Torah comes against, right? And, you know, and then he tells Timothy in the end of the chapter there, you know, having faith and a good conscience, and he mentions these men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, you know, who he had to discipline and even deliver to Satan. So now he gets into, first of all, then I exhort that petitions, prayers, supplications, and thanksgiving be made to Elohim on behalf of all men. Like I was saying last week, these are pastoral epistles. It's really as a young elder, the Apostle Paul is sharing with Timothy rules and regulations and guidelines on how to have a congregation. So he's saying, first of all, you know, that the brethren should be praying and having petitions. Supplication literally means intercession. And thanksgiving, behalf of all men. So not just the brethren, that's the first thing that's understood, right? But on behalf of all men, you know, because that is what's going to help prayer and intercession, right? And petitions and thanksgiving, of course, to Elohim, is going to help for these leaders that could easily could come against you and cause trouble. And just that we know that's what he's talking about. Verse 2 says, for kings and the ones being in high position, and that word literally is rabbah, you know, in the Aramaic, you know, it could mean also a prince or a ruler. So kings and high, people in high position, princes and rulers, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet existence in all purity and holiness. Now, it's interesting, like I said last week, this is being written in 63-64 AD, right before all the big persecution actually comes on. So did the brethren follow this? I don't know. We don't know that. But I hope they did, and maybe they didn't, because after this, by 64, 65, 66, is where the massive persecution comes, where Nero comes. Actually, the Apostle Paul, just a couple of years from there, is actually beheaded in Rome on his second journey over there. And there was a lot of chaos. The believers were being accused of the big fire that was in Rome that was actually set by Nero himself. And this is why we see why we need to be praying for the people, not praying for them if they're doing evil. We're not praying for them to have more power to do more evil. We're praying for them that Yahweh would soften their heart toward the believers or even blind them, just that we can go and do our job, right? That we may live a tranquil and quiet existence with purity and holiness. And when I look at the scripture, I actually think of the Amish, because the Amish are like that, you know. They're not political, you know, although I did hear many Amish voted for President Trump the first time and this time. Don't ask me why. But they did. I even heard it firsthand the other time around from some Amish. But I think of them because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to, they're non-combatant, you know, in every manner you can think of. And they're just trying to live a tranquil and quiet existence with all purity and holiness. If we go to Romans 13, we see the same thing. This is not the only time that this is said. Let's go to Romans 13, 1 through 7. And it says, let every soul be subject to the higher authorities, for there is no authority except Elohim, but the existing authorities have been ordained by Yahweh, right? That's Daniel 4. That all authority is allowed by Yahweh. Not that he agrees with all authority and all leaders, because Satan is the prince of the power of this world. He is the God of this world, and he does put people in power. But if it's somebody that is not going to fulfill Yahweh's plan and Yahweh's purpose, Yahweh can stop them at the same rate. And that's why for good, bad, or indifference, we know that Yahweh allowed President Trump to be in there, number one, because he's there. So if he's there, then Yahweh allowed him. And number two, he really should have been killed. I mean, the assassination attempt, and I don't have time to get into it, but it wasn't. I don't believe the guy who shot that was that, you know, young kid who really was not, even didn't really even know how to shoot a gun. Was thrown out of gun school because he was so dangerous just practicing. They couldn't even let him practice. That's how bad he was. And we're supposed to believe that he's, you know, 200 yards away or 250 yards away on a roof somewhere and takes one shot and hits President Trump of the year. And like I said, if he didn't turn when he did, it would have killed him. So whoever was who did it or was ever behind it, the point of it is Yahweh didn't allow it. So it says, so that the one, verse 2 of Romans 13, so that the one resisting the civil authority is opposed to the ordinance of Elohim, right? So we're not to fight the government. Give the Caesar what is Caesar's, right? And the one opposing will receive judgment to themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the bad, right? And do you desire not to fear the authority? Do the good and you will have praise from it. So, yeah, authorities are evil and they do set people up. And, you know, there are a lot of assassinations and killing these days. So we're living in a different world. But at the same rate, you don't have to fear the authorities if you're not breaking the law. It's only if you're breaking the law that you have to fear it, right? For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the bad. And do you desire to fear the authority, do the good, and you will have praise from it. For the ruler is a servant of Elohim to you for the good. But if you practice evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of Elohim, an avenger for wrath to the ones practicing bad things. Because of this, it is necessary to be subject not only on account of wrath, but also account of conscience. For on this account you also pay tribute, right, taxes. For they are servants of Elohim, always giving attention to this very thing. Then give to all their dues, to the one due tax, the tax, to the one due tribute, the tribute, to the one due the fear, to the one due honor, the honor, right? And just like we were saying last week, owe no man anything except in continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the Torah. You know, love is the fulfilling of the Torah, like we were talking about. So, like we said, we should be praying for the kings and the ones in position that we may lead a tranquil and quiet existence in all purity and holiness. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable before Elohim, our Savior, like we were just reading there in Romans 13, because Yahweh allowed these people in office. Now, at the same rate, if the authorities are telling you to break Yahweh's law, right, like taking the vaccine, which would violate law of health, you know, especially it had unclean things in there. A lot of them have pig serum, and these vaccines actually had baby serum, aborted baby serum in there. So you couldn't do that, you know, with the COVID vaccine. So you're not going to break Yahweh's law to obey man's law. That's where you need to stand up. And if you got to go to prison, you got to go to prison, but you can't compromise on that. Verse 4 says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. So, yes, this is Yahweh's desire, right? It's his desire, but it's not necessarily what is going to happen. And actually, if you look up that word desire in the Aramaic, it's sifah, and it says he would consent to it. He would be happy with it, but it does not mention to force it. So when he's saying he desires it, it doesn't mean that he's enforcing it, you know. But what it means is that would be, he would consent to that and he would be happy with that. But again, because human beings have free will, mankind is going their own way. It says, for Yahweh is one, and also there is one mediator of Elohim and of men, the man, Yeshua Messiah. And some people go to scriptures like this, or the same in the Tanakh, and they say, you see, there was no Yeshua. Yeshua's great. And it's like, no, slow down. Yahweh is Ikad. Yahweh is united. It's the same word that's used there for a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two become Ikad. And they're two separate beings, right? And yet they're one. They're Ikad. That's what that word means. United in spirit, in purpose, in focus, right? Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Many messages I have on this. The duality of the Elohim family. So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. There is no Elohim except me, right? So there's two here. So says Yahweh, the King, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. So there's two there. And when it says there is no Elohim except me, Elohim is plural. It means the Yahweh family. There is one Yahweh family. And right now it consists of Yahweh the Father, Yahweh, and Yeshua Yahweh the Son. And he is creating us to be part of that Yahweh family. He's creating us. That's why his name is so important. The same way when a woman marries a man and she takes on her husband's name, the same way when we marry Yeshua, we will be taking on his name, the family name of Yahweh. So that's why Satan hates that name, and that's why Satan does not want people to know that name, because it makes you a family member and a child of Yahweh. John 17, 20-23, another important scripture we went over many times, but if we're talking about the duality of Yahweh the Father, and Yahweh, they're not the same being. There's not the Trinity, right? We know that that's not biblical. They are separate beings, totally separate beings. They both have free wills. And John 17, I'm going to go through verse 20-23. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe on me through their word, that all may be united, Ikad, one, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they also may be one, Ikad, in us, right? So we're all Ikad. So how could there be Yahweh and Yeshua and all of us and be one, because it's talking about in spirit, in purpose, that the world may believe that you sent me, and I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one, Ikad, as we are Ikad, united. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in one, that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you love me. So that's why we see it's not talking that there is only Yahweh. Because as we know, at creation, there were also Malachim, there were cherubs. There wasn't only Yahweh that was there. He had cherubs doing things. So he's talking, but when it says, I, Yahweh, I alone, meaningly he is separated from everything. Not that he is physically alone, but he is separated from everything, even Yeshua. Because even though that they are partners and they're both Elohim, Yahweh is an authority over Yeshua. So when it comes to authority, Yahweh is separated. He is alone. There is no authority, even Yeshua, that is equal to the Father. And Yeshua even said that, you know, the Father is greater than me. Last scripture on this verse is Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, he, Yeshua, became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might, by his death, be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so they who were called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. Right? That they might receive the promise. So Yahweh is one and also the mediator of Elohim and man, the man Yeshua Messiah. And that's what it says there. He is the mediator. For this reason, he became the mediator of the new covenant. And by his death, he became redemption for that. Okay, verse 6 of 2 Timothy 2. It says, the one having given himself a ransom on behalf of all, the testimony to be given in its own time. And given a ransom, Matthew 20 and verse 28. It says, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Right? So it's that word actually, when you look it up, it actually signifies like a ransom paid for the redemption of a captive. So it's like when somebody is kidnapped and there's a ransom note and they're saying, you know, give us $1 million and we'll give you back, you know, Joe Schmo. So this is actually what that word means. So when he's saying, the one having given himself a ransom on behalf of all, the testimony being given in his own time. That word testimony literally is witness, you know, in the Aramaic. So it is the witness given in his own time, but he's given himself for each one of us. So that's the point, you know, because he is Elohim. If he wasn't Elohim, it would only be eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. His life would only be worth one other life. It wouldn't be worth all life together, but we know it is. Ezekiel 14:14. Ezekiel 14:14 says, and though these three men were in its midst, Noah, Daniel, and Job, by their righteousness they should deliver only their souls, declares Adonai Yahweh. So clearly, even the most righteous people in the world, even if they never sinned, it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. One life is only worth one other life. Only by Yeshua being creator of everyone is his life equal to or more than all the creation put together. That's why it said, the one having given himself a ransom on behalf of all, the testimony to be given in its own time. In its own time. So, and like I said, the ransom is life for life. Oh, in verse 5, I had one more scripture, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. See it here. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. It says, but to us there is one El, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Master, Yahweh, Yeshua, the Messiah, through whom are all things, and we by him. So, but to us there is one El, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Master, Yahweh, Yeshua, Messiah, through whom are all things and by. Like I said, Yahweh being a family name. Yahweh the Father, Yeshua, Yahweh the Son. Okay, so let's move on here to verse 8. He says, therefore I desire the men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands. Right? So, when we pray, and I know you can't see me now, but I'm lifting my hands in the air, and that's what we do in our congregation. The men lift their hands up for praying. when they're praying on behalf of the congregation. That's why he says, I desire men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without anger and doubts and thoughts. So verse 8 there, and I'm going to read our note. It says, the mandate given here is that only men, not women, are to pray publicly over the congregation, and that the men should be lifting up their hands to heaven when praying to receive the blessing that Yahweh has. So here it is. We just went over judicial order, right? We just went over that Yahweh is above everything, that Yeshua is underneath him. So it makes sense. Then he's going to come and give the judicial order of human beings, that the man is over the woman, you know, as Messiah is over the congregation. And we'll get more into that in the next verse. But the other thing that's interesting here in verse 8 is that he says, not only does he desire for men to pray lifting hands, but he says without anger and doubting thoughts. So when we pray, you have to pray in faith. If you're not praying in faith without doubts, don't even bother praying. Because if you look at Jacob 1 in verse 6 to 8, Jacob, book of Jacob, turn to Jacob, chapter 1 in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea being driven by wind and being tossed. For do not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Almighty Yahweh. It should be there. He is a double-minded man, a double-souled man, not dependable in all his ways. So, you know, when somebody's double-minded and you wonder, how could they do that? And they did this and they did this. And it's like, yes, of course they did. Because if there's one thing you can count on in a double-minded person, is to be double-minded. So they're not just going to be double-minded in one thing, they're going to be double-minded in all things. So yes, is it very tiring dealing with double-minded people? Absolutely, it's very tiring. But expect it. Expect that that's the way that they're going to be. And that's why when we're praying, we can't be double-minded. We can't be praying and doubting. You know, like I said, I can't tell you how many times that somebody asks for anointing. And I mean, the second after I anoint them, they're talking about doctors, hospitals, operations, and all. Not to say that Yahweh may not use that, but accept the healing. Accept the healing and then pray, is that healing going to be through the hands of a doctor? Or is the healing going to be through an operation or a supplement? But accept the healing first. And I don't always see that. I see a lot of times, at least sometimes, I'm not going to say a lot of times, but sometimes that people are getting anointed as a ritual, you know. And if you don't believe, even with Yeshua, if you're, like it says, in like in Nazareth where he came from, he couldn't do many works of miracles because of their lack of unbelief. So if Yeshua couldn't even heal people because of unbelief, then what other elder can? Because if you notice, almost every time Yeshua healed someone, he said, your faith has healed you. It was the faith in the people that healed them. It wasn't that Yeshua was just a man, a human being at that time. He put his divinity on the side, right? So you got to have that faith without doubts. Verse 9 says, then so also the women to adorn themselves in proper clothing with modesty and sensibleness, not with plating or gold or pearls or expensive garments. So here we see the word sensibleness is moderation. Moderation. And now, you know, it's really odd because the world has gone to the left. So people that used to be alt-right or more like, you know, center-right, people that were center-right or middle-right, people that were in the middle or left, people that were left or way left, left out, you know. I mean, it's really, everything has really changed. And even if you notice, like, the taboos have changed. On regular news, you could be watching news and they're using curse words now, you know. Somebody sent me a Christian video of somebody who was supposed to be like a Christian pastor. That was end time stuff. I started watching it in 5 minutes. There was even the F word. I had to shut it off. I couldn't even listen to it because of how bad the language was. And it's acceptable. It's now acceptable, you know. And I'm shocked. I'm shocked to see certain people, like even someone like Tony Robbins, you know, who is a help person, you know, that's out there. And where he used to wear a suit and tie and, you know, have good. Now he's cursing right and left, and, you know, the changing of clothes, the same thing. People don't, they don't dress up anymore. So things have changed. So I'm making this point because it says, so also the women to adorn themselves in proper clothing with modesty and sensibleness, not with plating or gold or pearls or expensive garments. So I think we know the as far as the makeup and the jewelry, it shouldn't be there, right? Now, again, if you have an heirloom ring from a grandmother or something like that, I'm not talking about that. You see what he's doing, excessiveness, right? Of wearing all this kind of wild stuff and makeup and all that. That's one thing. But what I want to get into more is the modesty, right? And the moderation, because everything has changed, where most people today think, like, if a woman is wearing a skirt or a dress just below their knees, that's modest. And it's not. It is not modest to Yahweh. And you know how you can know it's not modest to Yahweh? Because Yahweh's definition of modesty, when the priest, right, who was wearing, a long robe, a priestly garment, and you couldn't have steps going up to the altar, you had to have a ramp, because if he walked up a step, it would show his nakedness, which means if his ankle showed, Yahweh called it nakedness. So we can't go by the world's definition of what modesty is. And if you're going to do that, you might as well throw it away. Because you know what you're doing? Either you're affecting the world or they're affecting you, and then you have lost your witness. Like I say with Hayahad, you know, our school is raising the bar. Our school is setting the example for others. It's not making a lower example. And if you want to make a lower example to other believers, shame on you. What kind of example are you setting? So we have to make sure that we're not looking at the world's definition, but we're looking at Yahweh's definition. Let's go one of the scripture to prove this. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And again, the more you're on the internet, the more you're watching videos, the more you're looking at the world, the more you're going to think that you're doing something because you're a tiny bit better than the world. And if you're only a tiny bit better than the world now, look out, you're done. Because the world, like I said, has moved so far left that the world is out of control. 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives be submissive to their own husbands. So same topic. That even if they disobey the word for the behavior of the wives, without a word they will be won. Observing your pure behavior in fear. And adorn not yourself with external ornaments of the curls of the hair, or the wearing of golden trinkets, or of coarsely garments. Now again, if your hair is curly, your hair is curly. But you want to know what I find so ironic? And I've seen this ever since I was in high school. And I don't know if it's human nature. Certainly with girls, not always with guys, but I've even seen it with guys too. That people that have straight hair want to make it curly. And people that have curly hair want to make it straight. I mean, is that the craziest thing? It's like the grass is always greener on the other side. So if people I've seen, they have straight hair and they'll do anything to get that hair curly. And I've seen people with curly hair that'll do anything to get it straight. So, but like it says, and adorn yourself not with external ornaments of curls of the hair or wearing of golden trinkets or of costly garments, right? Just about everything I own came from a Salvation Army or a Goodwill. So I certainly don't fall into that one. Verse 4 says, but the hidden person of the heart in the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value before Yahweh. So Yahweh isn't worried about your public image of how you look, and like these sad, pathetic people in Hollywood, they get about 40 facelifts. I mean, to the point where their faces are ready to collapse, like Michael Jackson was before he died. And it's so sad that their whole worth as a human being is simply how their face looks at the time, right? So you would think people that actually are good singers or good actors, and they have hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people who actually like them, that actually follow them, that actually want their autograph because they like what they're doing, not the way their face looks. And unfortunately, this is the way the people are. And it's sad. Don't fall into that in the world we live in. But look what it says. The incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit. That's what is important to Yahweh, which is of great value. That's the value to Yahweh. Do you have humility? Do you have a meek and quiet spirit? Not how you look or how you curl your hair. For so once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Elohim adorned themselves, right, with modesty, submitting themselves to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master. Woo! Boy, if I was given this outside in the world, I'd probably be stoned at this point. you know, whose children you became, doing good and not being confused by false values. They are false values. They are not true. The values to Yahweh are modesty, moderation, and a meek and quiet spirit. That, do you want to please Yahweh or do you want to please man? I'll tell you something. You know, when I was younger, and we all have to grow in the faith, but when I was younger and I was first ordained, I was only 30 years old, same age Yeshua was when he was ordained. But I had to learn the hard way because it was like, I never did that before. You know, I wasn't an elder before, I was just ordained. And you like when people like what you're doing, and you get sad when people don't like what you're doing. But what you find out is that the same people that are patting you on the back today are the same people that are going to put a knife in your back tomorrow. So you realize it's all false flattery anyway, you know, and that's not what you want. You want true friendship. That's why you want true values there. And you want friendship that's based on the value of friendship, on being a good friend, on loving your neighbors, yourself, on helping other people, on caring for them, on praying for them. Not on how your hair looks or how your face looks. You know, that's not it. And I'll tell you something. You know, I'm 61 years old, but I can tell you in my life, people are people. Everyone looks the way they are. And to me, beauty to me comes, it doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman, beauty comes as you get to know somebody and you see the love of Yahweh in them. That's where you start to see, well, they are such a beautiful person. He is a beautiful person. She's a beautiful person. And it comes by seeing Yahweh's spirit in them. And seeing that meek and quiet spirit, and seeing that spirit of moderation, and that spirit of help. And those are the people you want to be around, and those are the people you want to emulate, and those are the people that you just can't get enough of. But the phony people out there that are just, you know, being like the world and having false values, you're not going to get nothing out of them. You know, or you'll get something out of them, but it certainly won't be the right thing. So back to Timothy 2. So also the woman who adorned themselves in proper clothing with modesty and sensibleness, not with plating or gold or pearls or expensive garment. Verse 10. But what becomes woman professing fear of Elohim through good works, like we said. Right? Like we just said in Peter. The hidden person of the heart, the meek and quiet spirit. But what becomes woman professing fear of Elohim through good works. And that's where when people see that you're honest, that you're loyal, that you have an innocent spirit. That's what people are going to be drawn to. You know why? Nobody in the world is like that. Nobody in the world is like that. And people will want to be your friend when they see that you are like that. And we want to set that example. Because when people say, why are you like this? Then you can say, it ain't me. It's the spirit of Yahweh that's living in me. Verse 12, he says, and I do not allow a woman to debate publicly, nor to usurp the authority of a man, but to be in silence. I do not allow a woman to debate publicly, nor to usurp the authority of a man, but to be in silence. So very simple. Women are not to be teachers in the congregation. That is very, very clear. If we go to First Corinthians 14, and verse 34 and 35. All right, first verse 33. Yahweh is not an Elohim of confusion, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints. And as we're seeing in the world and in the religion of the world, more chaos and more confusion and more people leaving, I can honestly say, in the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, it has never been more united in doctrine, at least. You know, we've had problems with other things, like everybody does, we're human beings. But in doctrine, over the last 10 years, we have had virtually no problems whatsoever. Because the doctrine is not mine, the doctrine is Yahweh's. And the doctrine has been there for 2,000 years. And every doctrine we have lessons, the 27 lessons, and we prove it from Scripture. Right? And one of those doctrines is, let your women keep silent in the congregations, for they have no permission to teach, but to be in subjection as the Torah says. Right? Very, very clear. But if they desire to learn anything, let them question their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to talk, to teach in the congregation. So, you know, what's so hard to understand about that? And I've had rebellious, I mean, Jezebel, you know, these Viking type women that are out there that, wow, I mean, you know, you wonder, how they just want to teach and they want to be aggressive. And when we used to live in Israel, I used to meet these women all the time. And then you'd find out they have a husband at home and three kids, and they're over here because the Lord told them to touch the wall and pray or do this other silly thing. So, and most of them, it's all because of a lack of self-esteem that they're trying to do this stuff. But at the end of the day, it's very simple. What's there not to understand about that? Yahweh says a woman is not to be a teacher in the congregation. And yet you look in Christianity, everywhere you look, they have women teachers, right? So, I mean, it's you can't get any plainer. And that's the point today. It doesn't matter how plain it is. Whether it's homosexuality is a sin, and you have homosexual pastors. That in the Christian world today, Christian means absolutely zero. It means nothing for someone to say that word, because we're living in the Laodicean era, ruled by the people, and people doing whatever they feel like. So the key is, some things in Scripture, yes, they are hard to understand, and some things we do have to study. And the calendar isn't even an easy thing, but once you study it, it's not so bad. But this is pretty easy. It's pretty easy that the man is over the woman, his Messiah is over the congregation, and Paul says it not once, but twice, and maybe even three times if you count Peter. A woman is not to be an ordained order, an ordained elder, or a teacher in the congregation, period. That's the end of it. End of story. So, either believe it, like the Bible, the bumper sticker that says, Yahweh said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, that's the end of it. So if you want to go and be rebellious and start your own congregation and you know, and have a cat as the teacher, you can go and do that. But you know what? If you want to follow Yahweh in the Bible, then women are not to be teachers. They're not to be ordained. It's that simple. So I will stop there with that, because it's no, you know, there's nowhere else you have to go. It's not that difficult. Women are not to be teachers. Women can teach children. That is not a problem, as we're going to see in verse 15. But let's continue first in verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, right? So we're seeing again, it's talking about judicial order. Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has come into the transgression. So this is pretty interesting too. Let's go to Genesis 3, because I don't know if you ever realized that. Now we know that it was Hava that the serpent was speaking with. Everybody knows that. But Paul makes the observation here about Eve being deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Did you ever realize that? Let's read it. And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it not so that Elohim has said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the tree, fruit of the trees in the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you shall not die. So now he's making her make a choice. One of us is lying, the serpent saying, and Yahweh is the one lying. Now she's got to say, do I believe Yahweh, or do I believe this cunning, this slick serpent? And the word naked and the word cunning come from the same root word, which is kind of interesting, because the cunning people are naked, meaning without covering, right? So he says, you shall not die, for Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, even your eyes will be open, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. So he lied to her, right? He deceived her. And that's what it says here. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has come to be in transgression. Now, what happens there? Look at verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. So again, it was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. So he wasn't deceived, right? He just saw that fruit and liked it and listened to the voice of his wife. And we see that happens where when he comes to the man, he says, hey, did you eat of that tree? And look what the man says to Yahweh, verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So he wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing, right? He just ate it because it was looked good and the wife said to eat it. So he said, okay. But the woman was deceived. She was one being deceived. And that's why Yahweh says, then look in verse 16. He says to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. You will bear sons in sorrow, and your desire will be toward your husband. He will rule over you. So it is actually a blessing that a woman has a husband to protect her. It's not a bad thing. It is a good thing. And like I said, wow, when you look in the Bible, we reap what we sow, right? The sins of the fathers don't go to the sons. The sins of the sons don't go to the fathers. But everyone is accountable for their own sin. So if I go out and I do something wrong and I sin, I can't blame anybody. I'm accountable. But in the Bible, there is one circumstance, right? In Numbers 30, where the woman can make a mistake and the husband can annul the mistake and the woman is not accountable for it. Wow, would I love to have that. I would love to have that. Where if I, in my ignorance or my stupidity, I did something wrong and somebody that was, you know, watching out for me said, no, don't do that. And it could be erased. Oh, wow. I would give anything. And actually, as a child, I had that with my parents. You know, it is particularly my father that he was able to do that, you know. But that's what the Bible says in Numbers 30, that the man can do that. And that's why he says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has come into the transgression. So it is a blessing. If you look at it that way, it is a blessing to have a covering that cares. And that's what the kingdom is all about. In the kingdom, is everyone going to be doing what's right in their own eyes? No. We are going to have Yeshua as our covering, and he's going to be looking out for us. And we're not going to be doing our own thing. And we're going to trust him, and we're going to follow him. And that's what right now is all about for Yahweh to see. Do we want that or not? And no rebellious, self-righteous person is going to go in the kingdom thinking he's going to do whatever is pleasing to him. They're not going to be there. They will not be in the kingdom. Yahweh, the Father, now is dealing with one Satan the devil. He doesn't want to deal with a million Satan the devils. So this is a very important chapter for men and women, because men have to also learn to be submissive to the elders in the congregation, and all of us to be submissive to Yeshua and to Yahweh and to the Torah. So Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has come into to be in transgression. And then it says, yet she shall live by means of her children if they continue in faith, in love, and in holiness, and in chastity. So, you know what? I missed one scripture in verse 14. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 and 3. He says, for I am zealous over you with the zealousness of Elohim, for I have promised you to one husband to present you a pure virgin to Messiah. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, so your thoughts should be corrupted from the purity which is in the Messiah. So that's the point. When we stay, like we said, the meek and humble spirit, and we're following judicial order of Yahweh, under the elders, under in the family situation, children under the parents, wife under the husband. When we're following that, we're never going to get deceived by Satan. How does Satan deceive people? When people go outside of judicial order. That is the way people are deceived. So, like it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has come to be in transgression. And that's what he says here. He promised us to one husband to be a pure virgin to Messiah. Lest by any means he fears as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, you know, his cunningness, so your thoughts should be corrupted from the purity. We want to have pure thoughts to everything. So a woman is not to be an elder. She's not to be a teacher in the congregation. But how can she be fulfilled? Verse 15, yet she shall live by means of her children if they continue in the faith and in love and in holiness and in chastity, modesty again, right? So this is the wonderful part about a woman, that a man, even though he has judicial order, a man can't bear children, right? You know, it's that simple. You get all this silly stuff now that they come up with all this transgender nonsense, but a man, a physical man, cannot have a child. That is a biological benchmark and a biological fact. But a woman can. A woman can. So maybe a woman is not an ordained elder in the congregation, you know, or a teacher in the congregation, but wow, what greater gift can there be to anybody, any human being on this planet, than to give life to another human being, right? That is like the greatest gift. And the women have that, they have that gift from Yahweh. And look around today, you have Just in America alone, there's 1.5 million abortions. The killing of these babies, 1.5 million every single year. Every single year, 1.5 million. They passed over 50 million babies that were killed. And how sad is that? Around the world, something like 20 to 30 million babies every single year that are killed. And yet, that is the greatest gift that a woman has, is that she gets to bear her children. And by those children, that child could wind up being the next elder. That child can be the next prophet. That child, you know, can be the next Albert Einstein. Who knows? And the woman has the blessing that she gets to teach her children. So the woman, yes, if she's a teacher or she has that gift of teaching, she can teach her children. And that is a wonderful thing. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And that's why as soon as this happens with Adam and Eve, the very first messianic prophecy that is there, and says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," talking to the serpent, "between you and between your seed, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." Yeshua was crucified with the stake through the heel, and he crushed the head of the devil, you know, when he was victorious at the crucifixion. So what's interesting here, he talks about the seed of the woman, where normally genealogies in the Bible are always the man, right? It's the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the seed of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. But here, the very first prophecy is to the seed of the woman, because Hava, which in the beginning she was just Isha, she was just the woman. But as soon as Yahweh said, "The day you eat that fruit, you're going to die," and then he gave this prophecy, and they weren't going to die, but she was going to born the Messiah. That's when she became the mother of all living, because she was going to bear that Messiah. So that's the wonderful gift women have, that they might bear that next person that could change the world. Who knows? Who knows with it? Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And Miriam, who was a physical woman, nothing different of her. She didn't come from a virgin birth or anything like that. She was just a young maiden. And she was the mother of Yeshua. She literally bore Yeshua as a human being was the mother. Look what it says, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty El, the Prince of Peace, the one who fathered everlasting life," right? So here it is, when Miriam was 14 and 15 and 16 years old, did she ever think that she would mother the very creator of all things? I'm sure she didn't. So how wonderful. The women have the blessing to give life to children. Who can be the next King David or the next Queen Esther? And although the woman doesn't teach or hold office in the congregation, she is rewarded by teaching and training her children to be righteous, Kadosh children of Yahweh. And in one way, yes, a woman is not ordained. But to be honest, if you look at the qualifications, and this is the next Bible study, right? The very next verse, "Faithful is the word, if anyone desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work." That an elder is only qualified to be an elder if his wife is fulfilling her role in the congregation. So that's why whenever I'm going to ordain somebody, I always talk to the man and the woman, because the woman is half of the man. So that is where a woman just needs to understand that and have the maturity to understand she's not a teacher in the congregation. She's not going to be ordained. It's not going to be, you know, Elder Sarah or, you know, Elder Elizabeth or whatever that is. But at the same rate, like I said, she can be fulfilled through childbearing and through the ministry she does with her husband, and even get greater fulfillment in her life if she embraces the great gift and the great calling that Yahweh has given to her. So I'm going to stop there. That is the end of chapter 2. I pray that everybody has a most wonderful feast. And we will have services, Yahweh willing, almost live services on the holy days and Shabbat during Sukkot. And really, really, I'm excited. Can't wait. You know, in the very mountain where Yahweh says that he will bring the bride in the end time and get out every spot and wrinkle, we will be there learning and sharing and growing Yahweh willing in his spirit. So I pray this Bible study was a blessing to you. And until next time, Shabbat Shalom.